He was going to fulfill his own words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus entered the city with great fanfare. The crowds had been following him for days, and was probably a massive crowd joining him to walk to Jerusalem for the Passover. The people in the city heard of his coming, and they were cheering him on, singing praises to him, as it said in Mark, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Yet these people who are singing these praises, they're going to be the same ones who will be screaming a few days later, "Crucify him. Give us Barabbas." They wanted a king who would be a military, political figure, not a humble servant, not someone who would humble himself to the point of being crucified on a cross. The cross of Christ that will become his banner, his signal for when he returns. He will call it when he calls the remnant home. When he wants everyone to follow his banner home, and the joy that will be exceeding great joy on that day. And let me read from Isaiah chapter 11. And that's our main text for this morning. Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and the young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for his peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations, and will assemble the banished of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. Have you ever seen a tree stump growing out, or have you ever seen a tree growing out from a tree stump, a tree sprouting out from a stump? There's a great example of one in Muckross, near the schoolhouse. So if you're walking from the car park towards the school, you walk past the school and you go right on the path that will lead you to the Muckers Abbey. And just as you turn there, right there, there's a tree trunk that, you know, 9 years ago when we first moved here, we noticed just a little shoot, no more than, you know, a foot or two. There's just a small shoot coming up out of that tree trunk. And I remember thinking, you know, that was a great picture of this prophecy. But now, if you go and look at it, now it's a huge tree. It's at least 30 feet tall or taller, growing from that stump. And that's a great picture of this. And in verses 1 and verses 10, verses 1 and 10 of chapter 11, the image of a shoot springing up from the stump or from the root of Jesse. It's the Messiah coming from the line of David, just as God promised to David in 2 Samuel. When God told David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, in the last two verses of chapter 10, if you remember from last week, God was the wielder of the axe. You know, you had Assyria that had come in, and God had let them be the wielder, the king of Assyria be the wielder of the axe, cutting down Israel and Judah. But at the end of the chapter, God is the wielder of the axe, and he is lopping, chopping, hewing, clearing the forests of the Assyrians' army and power. Assyria will never be heard from again. You know, Judah had fallen, Israel had fallen. Both kingdoms were a mess. They hated each other. They were at odds with each other. But the Messiah will come to set up the kingdom of God and reunite his people. And later in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53, which Alona read most of that chapter, in verse 2, the Messiah will be described as, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. You know, the Jews, they were looking for an earthly king. They weren't looking for someone of humility. They weren't looking for someone born in a stable. They were not looking for an itinerant preacher who did not have a home. They were not looking for a man who spent time, thank you, with people of questionable character. They weren't looking for someone who cared for the people who lived on the fringes of society. They were not looking for someone who would ride a donkey into a city instead of a great stallion, who was followed by a crowd of dusty, dirty pilgrims arriving for Passover. But they weren't looking for a heavenly Messiah. They weren't looking in the right place for the Messiah, for the King of Kings. Now, what kind of leader were they looking for? What kind of leader does the world want? Well, they want someone who's well-educated, someone who looks good in a suit, someone who can represent themselves well. You know, they want someone who can be business savvy or someone who's very charismatic. In the past, many national leaders were also former military, war heroes, men who thought they knew how to manage people or put together a good team of advisors. I'm not so sure that ever worked, but most gave promises they can't keep. The U.S. presidents were known for their campaign slogans. Woodrow Wilson promised to keep the U.S. out of the Great War, which was World War I, for his campaign in 1916, only for the U.S. to declare war in 1917, a year later. Herbert Hoover pledged to put a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage in his campaign of 1928, only to see the country go into a Great Depression the next year. And George Bush Sr. infamously said, "Read my lips, no new taxes," in 1988. Yet he broke that promise less than 2 years later for the huge tax budget of 1990. All the world leaders plot and plan and promise, and they cannot live up to any of their promises. But in God's kingdom, the Messiah is the anointed one, the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him, as it says there in verse 2. You know, this was represented first when this is an image of when Samuel anointed Saul, or in David, actually, when Samuel anointed Saul and David, that's an image of what this is, the Spirit of the Lord resting on him. And when David was anointed, it says in 1 Samuel 16, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. That was an image of what this is now. And then later when Jesus was baptized, when John baptized Jesus, John the Baptist baptized him, John the Baptist told about what he saw, that he saw the Spirit of God settled upon him like a dove landing on a branch. It was a visible sign for all who witnessed Jesus' baptism. They saw the Spirit of the Lord upon him, and they heard the voice of the Lord of God saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. So there's three different pairings of the Holy Spirit here resting upon the Messiah, upon Jesus. First is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now these are judicial and governmental terms. When the words are used together, wisdom is the general, the more practical characteristics of wisdom. It's like, you know, don't go out and wash the car in the rain. It's common sense wisdom. But when you pair that with the word understanding, that means that they look at the heart of the issue. It's not just common sense, but it's the reason behind the common sense. And this is in contrast to the prideful boastings. If you remember last week, the king of Assyria and all of his prideful boasting of who he was and how great he was, but he couldn't live up to anything. This is in contrast to the leaders of today who boast of their own powers with pride and arrogance. They don't have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding upon them like the Messiah will. Second is the Spirit of counsel and might. It can also be known as strategy and military strength. The idea is that it has the ability to devise a right course of action, which is the strategy, with the prowess to see it through to completion. And that's the military strength idea. You know, the Lord does not start something and then doesn't have the power to complete it. Jesus did not start the process of building his church just to see it fail. The coronavirus is not going to destroy God's church. The plague in the past did not destroy God's church. The Spanish flu from 100 years ago did not destroy God's church. Jesus said, the gates of Hades will not stop my church. The plan of salvation was as difficult as any plan ever devised because it required the sacrifice for sin. What we celebrated today as a family when we did the communion together was a reminder of that ultimate sacrifice. Jesus had the strength to follow it through to completion. There was no one else but God the Son who could do this. And then thirdly is the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Knowledge is truth that is understood and applied to one's life. Knowledge and knowledge of the Lord is when you have a relationship with the Lord. You know and understand and apply that relationship to your life. You know, evildoers do not know God. That's why they do what they do. But if you add that with the fear of the Lord is having a moral concern. It motivates one to be obedient, and it molds our character. So knowledge and fear of the Lord shapes how one should live, how one should live a life of reverence and holiness, having true loyalty to God and a desire to worship him. Christ is our example to follow. We cannot live a perfect life, but we can strive to live godly lives, living holy lives for for the Lord. You know, we picture Jesus being meek and mild and nice, too nice. I mean, that patronizes who he is. We must remember that all wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, as it says in Colossians 2. And his insights penetrates through appearances, as it says in the next verse, that he shall not judge those by what he sees, by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness. And when Samuel was looking at the sons of Jesse for the next king to anoint, all of the sons were lined up except for David. Samuel stopped at the very first one because he was tall and big and burly and handsome and a warrior, just the same as Saul had been. And God said, no, not him, not him, no, not him. Don't look on the outward appearance, look on the heart. Our Lord and Savior also has a passion for justice. Read through the Sermon on the Mount and understand the compassion Christ had for people. The arrogant and prideful, they're not the meek. They're not the poor in spirit. The arrogant and prideful are not the merciful or the pure in heart. The Lord defends and protects and provides for those who humble themselves before him. These are all many of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit on the Messiah. And that leads to all of these characteristics, they lead to the absolute justice of his kingdom. Now, what is a main problem with the world today? And injustice, that's a big problem. And leaders, they claim equality for all, justice for all. But there are always those who are on the fringe of society, whether by age or ethnicity or health or gender. There's always bias and injustice. Now, if you remember, if you've ever seen the old black and white Superman TV show from the 1950s, his slogan was that he fought for truth, justice, and the American way, whatever that means. But even Superman had a weakness. He had his, you know, kryptonite. He was man's image of a perfect warrior hero, yet there was a weakness and deceit because he hid behind glasses to conceal his identity. Yet no matter how good he was never good enough. No human leader ever is. But in the Messiah's kingdom, there will be perfect, absolute justice. No bias towards anyone. He won't judge by what he sees or what he hears. And it's said of Jesus in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he had appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Talking about Jesus. His judgment will be perfect, and he is empowered by the Holy Spirit, just as we mentioned in verse 2. Now Jesus, he's righteous and faithful. He's true to himself. There's no deceit in him. Unlike human leaders, Jesus is not clothed in ego and pride, but in righteousness and faithfulness. You know, there's a song, one of my favorite songs from years gone by, goes, my Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said he will do. And every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. A man's greatest sin is he thinks he's his own savior. And he disrespects the true savior of the world. Man may think he has good intentions, but Jesus has perfect judgment and power. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him he will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. His judgment will be final and perfect. Those saved by his grace will shine in robes of righteousness forever. You know, John wrote in Revelation 20 concerning that great white throne judgment after Satan has been defeated. John said that, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You see, the opportunity is there for everyone. The decision is an easy one. Ahaz had an easy decision. We looked at that a few weeks ago. It was to trust God or be invaded and withstand God's wrath. Each of us have the same opportunity: accept Christ or reject him. And I know most of you have, but I'm not God, so I don't know your hearts. And it's not me you need to convince, but God. You need to convince God. Turn to him. The same people that cheered Jesus into Jerusalem, they showed their true colors a few days later by wanting him crucified. So be real in your relationship with Jesus. Trust in him completely and live for him. And Christ's perfect leadership and justice will lead to a time of perfect peace. Now, what's a picture of perfect peace for you? No kids in the house? A holiday away to do nothing but relax? For some people, that might be on a beach somewhere or up in the mountains or walking through museums, having no worries, maybe a weekend spa holiday. Or let's think about it differently. Have you ever had two pets that never got along? Or two kids in the house, or more kids in the house, that never got along, that always were at each other's throats? Or, thinking of it differently, you ever watch a nature show of the wild animals in Africa? Who were you rooting for? Were you rooting for the cheetah or the gazelle? The lion or the zebra? Well, in Isaiah's prophecy and vision of the future messianic kingdom, he not only looks at the first coming of the Messiah, but the second coming. When nature will be renewed, the new heavens and the new earth, everything will be restored as it should have been, as it was supposed to be. You know, Christ, God made this world, and then man's sin defiled it. Only God can renew it. And as the Prince of Peace, he can calm the wild beasts. The wildness of this sinful world will become restful, secure, and innocent. All the earth will be God's holy mountain. Why will they not hurt and destroy each other? Look at that list. I just enjoy reading those few verses. If you look at the list, there are pairings of a carnivore and a herbivore, the wild and the domesticated. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as it says, as the waters cover the sea. You know, and if you think about it, the scars of our sins will be covered by the healing balm of Christ's salvation. His gift of salvation and victory over sin for us will be is an awakening, a purifying, restoring, and it'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory for our souls when we are with him in heaven, for all humanity that follow him. And this leads to the universal reach of Christ's kingdom in the last few verses. Now, back in the day when the flag is flying over the castle, and you recognize the flag, you know it's safe. You recognize the signal, the banner, and you know that that's home or that's a friendly place. If the flag is the enemy's flag, you know to avoid it. And that's the idea of the Lord raising up his signal or banner for all to see, for all to come home. Psalm 64 says, "You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow." And Song of Solomon 2:4 says, "He brought me to the banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. Now, verse 10 is the Lord calling all peoples, all nations, to him in that day. The root of Jesse, the Messiah, calling all people to him. It will be a glorious day. Another old song I used to like said, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be." Now, this is Palm Sunday, and as we think of his entry into Jerusalem, we also think ahead of the events in Jesus' life that will lead to his crucifixion on Friday. That was also part of the Sunday school lesson. All the deceit and lies that week, they ignored religious and civil laws. They created a kangaroo court to try him illegally in the middle of the night on trumped-up charges. He was left alone, beaten beyond recognition. He was forced to carry the cross that Rome meant for torture and pain. It was a slow, agonizing death on that cruel cross. Yet that cross will become the symbol for Christ's banner. That cross is the banner that is lifted high for all to see. That cross is where our sins are nailed. That cross is where our Savior carried the weight of sin for the world, carried our sin. At the foot of that cross is where we lay everything down, our sins and our crowns, our joys and our sorrows. We lay everything down at the feet of Jesus, giving him our lives and trusting in him for our eternal life. So that one day when we return, when we follow that banner, we will look up and see his face with his banner of the cross flying over us. The Romans meant it for a symbol of torture and death, but Jesus made it a symbol of eternal peace, love, and life with him. Verses 11 and 12 is Jesus calling his remnant home in that day from all the distant lands. Come home and be with me. Come home and rest. Come home and never worry about being bullied and beaten again. Verse 13 is a reminder that all of our petty jealousies will be gone. We will be at peace with each other because we will be with the Lord. There are no more arguments, no more hatred, no more petty thoughts. It's also the Davidic kingdom being restored. Ephraim and Judah, Israel and Judah, back together. The Lord will reunite his people into one people again. And verses 14 and 15 seems warlike amidst the peaceful content of this passage, but it shows the purification process the Lord will deal with. And as believers in Christ, applying this to today, our armor is the armor of God, as mentioned when you read Ephesians 6. And our weapon is the gospel of truth, the sword of truth, his holy word. The battles are not physical, but spiritual. And right now the battle is more spiritual than this physical virus, this virus that's going on. Yes, people around the world are being attacked by the virus, but even more are entering a spiritual battle. They're thinking about their own mortality for the very first time. Many are now looking for truth, and we hope and pray they turn to God, and we should be ready to share the gospel with people so that they will know the love of God. And then verse 16 is just the great homecoming, the remnant returning home, the big highway from Assyria back to Jerusalem, and from wherever the remnant is back to Jerusalem. You know, Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4, look forward to this. And I'm going to read a few verses from Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 4, because these are what's looking forward to, what's happening in chapter 11. But in Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4, it says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And you have all these verses from chapter 11 reflecting chapter 2 was looking forward to. And the same goes in chapter 4, verses 2 to 5, where it says, "In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the blood stains of Jerusalem from its midst by a power of judgment and by a spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory there will be a canopy." All of this is looking forward to this time that's mentioned here in chapter 11. All of this will be realized when the Messiah lifts high his banner, calling his people home. You know, during the War of 1812 between the U.S. and England, Francis Scott Key was taken captive by the British, and he was on a boat in Baltimore Harbor as the British were bombing Fort McHenry. And as he stood on the deck watching the battle, he saw the great garrison flag hanging from the flagpole, tattered and torn, holes in it, but it was still there. There was still hope. And he wrote some of the words that he wrote. He wrote a poem. And one line from the poem says, "The rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there." That's one of the lines from the U.S. National Anthem. For him, the flag was hope that the fort had not fallen to the British. The cross is our hope, because Christ will never fall. He has already triumphed over the grave. We will celebrate that next Sunday. We can celebrate that today and every day, because though the enemy continues to batter us and attack us, the cross is there as a beacon and a hope for us, calling us home. The Lord's kingdom has been established, and nothing will prevail against it. And then Jesus said in John 12, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." I pray that each of us will be together at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Have you turned to Jesus today? Do you know him as your Savior? I pray that you do, and I also pray that if you do not, you will today. You'll do that today. And I'd like it if you'd let me know if you've done so. The grace of God triumphs over all our sins. Patrick, would you pray for us? Close us in prayer.
Yeah. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for the technology where we can meet as a family. Oh, Lord, we thank you again for your precious word, Lord. And Lord, how wonderful it is to meet around your word, Lord, that refreshes our soul, Lord. I thank you for Matt and his whole family, Lord, and coming all the ways from America, Lord, to lead us, Lord, and to bless us, Lord, with your beautiful name. I pray you would bless everybody this morning, Lord. I pray that you will lift up their hats, Lord. And I know that you will, Lord. And Lord, you are the great and awesome God who is so encouraging. I thank you, Lord, that you just lift us up. You bless us. You lift us above the storms of life, Lord. And all we have to do is look and trust in our beautiful Savior. We thank you, Father, for Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.